Chapter 8. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 845. Matthew, chapter 8. And this morning, the scripture lesson starts at verse 1, and I'll be reading on through verse 4. Now hear the word of God. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest. And offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Thus far, the reading and hearing of God's holy word. May the Holy Spirit that inspired these words today make its truth very, very plain to your hearts and to you.
Let's return to the 8th chapter, the Gospel according to Matthew, as we continue our study in that Gospel. Last week, we finished with that part of the Gospel that is generally called the Sermon on the Mount. We read in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 8 a brief episode that happened as he was coming from the mountain. The same Jesus that was there on the mountain and in this passage is here this morning by his Spirit, faithful to his promise that where two or three gather in his name, he will be there. Let's pray and ask him to teach us. Our Father, we simply pray that we will continue to know the reality of your presence. For certainly, as the choir just sang, behold, the King comes nigh. Our Father, draw very close, and we pray that we will hear in this place the voice of Jesus Christ, the powerful voice of Jesus Christ in our hearts. I can't teach like that. He has been at work in this place. Lives have been changed. We've been stretched. We've been growing. And I can't do that. Our Father, we pray that his great work would continue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had the perspective of a leper? Leprosy, the most feared word of the first century. Leprosy. In his book, Unclean, L.S. Yuzinga described the effects of this dreaded disease on the body. Listen to his description. The disease generally begins with pain, and in certain areas of the body, numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its color. It gets to be thick, glossy, scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By a touch of a finger, one can feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only see, feel, and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice. Leprosy. But the social ramifications of the disease were even more devastating than the physical effects. When one was found to have leprosy, he was ostracized from his home and family and friends in town. Fear of the disease spreading made it law for him to leave and to be alienated. There was no choice. The leper or his clothes could not be touched. His clothes were to be burned. Anything that he had touched was to be destroyed. He was forced to leave home, family, and community and to live away from the general population. His mouth was to be covered to keep his breath away from things and people. He was to stay at least 6 feet away from anyone, and if the wind was blowing, he was to stay 150 feet away. As people approached him, he had to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" The disease grossly disfigured the body, but even worse, it condemned its victim to a wandering life of poverty, separated from parents, from wife, from husband, from children, from friends. His only fellowship was with other lepers. One ancient teacher wrote, "When I see lepers, I throw stones at them lest they come near me." Another wrote, "I would not so much as eat an egg that was purchased on a street where a leper had walked." So was the first century mindset concerning leprosy. Have you ever had the perspective of a leper? Imagine how it changed this man's life. At one time, he had not had the perspective of a leper. At one time, he was like us. Had he been a merchant, a farmer, a rabbi, an accountant, a lawyer? Some vocation like that. When the disease forced him from his home, did he leave behind wife and children? Maybe he had been well-liked and people had always sought him out. But now his body was rotting. He could not be close to his family and he had to shout unclean to any who approached him. Have you ever had the perspective of a leper? Now maybe you're saying, "John, no, and I hope I never do." That's not a good answer. This is a significant question. If we stand back and look at the entire passage, leprosy may have been this man's salvation. If we read the passage before us and look closely, and if we think, we can see that this disease drove this man to do what ordinarily he would never have done. Let's look closely. First, I want you to see that leprosy drove him to vulnerability. Leprosy drove him to vulnerability. Look at verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him. What this man did, did you catch it? What this man did, he did in front of the whole world. He did in front of everyone. This was a large crowd, maybe thousands coming off of the mountain. Now, it's a personal thing for one man to kneel in front of another man. We say, this is a private matter. May I speak to you alone? We don't take our friends with us when we go to the doctor's office or to discuss personal problems. But this man didn't care about the crowd. He had leprosy. That's all he knew. And leprosy had driven him to vulnerability. Compare him with Nicodemus. Think about it. Nicodemus wanted a personal conversation with Jesus. He waited until Jesus was alone. Not only that, he waited until it was night. There were no crowds, and no one could see Nicodemus. He did not have leprosy. At least he did not know he did. If he had, he would not have cared whether it was daylight or dark. He would not have cared whether Jesus was alone or with 1,000 people. You see, his spiritual leprosy had not driven him to vulnerability. We East Memphians don't like to be vulnerable in our faith. We don't like to be vulnerable in our encounter with Jesus, in our life with him. We naturally avoid it. Jesus, we would like a private session with you. We don't want the world in on this. You know, there's bound to be someone in a crowd this large. There's bound to be someone who's an alcoholic. Your bottle owns you. You're like the fly who landed on flypaper and said of the gooey, sweet-tasting paper, my paper. And the fly dined to his delight, but when he tried to fly away, the paper held him fast. And he heard the paper say, my fly. In a crowd this large, there may be several who are owned by the bottle and are spiraling downward. But they would not become vulnerable and stand up in this crowd and say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm an alcoholic. I'm addicted. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It would be the beginning of their salvation. It would be the beginning of a new life for them and their family. But they would not do it here in this crowd. In fact, if you just put them alone with their family in Jesus, they wouldn't do it before their family either. And if you only did it, if he would only with a wife in Jesus, still wouldn't do it. But we can't say much. At least I can't. Because we don't want the crowd to know our spiritual condition either. Carl Menninger, in his classic book, Whatever Became of Sin, talked about how we hide our condition, our sin, our leprosy. And we won't be open and vulnerable. In one chapter, he quotes a powerful piece of prose by a man named Elmer F. Sutterman. Sutterman, in his piece of prose, pictures a minister watching his affluent congregation come in and sit and leave. And this is what Sutterman writes as he pictures the congregation through the eyes of the minister of the affluent church. And this is what he wrote. Here they come, my nonchalants, my lazy daisies, their dainty perfume disturbing the room, the succulent smell, seductive as hell. Here they are, my pampered, flamboyant, status spoiled, who bring with exquisite zing their souls spick and span, protected by ban, their hearts young and gay, decked in handsome cliché, exchanging at my call with no effort at all, exchanging worship for whispering, God for gossiping, and theology for television. Baptized in the smell of classic Chanel, I promote their nod to a jaunty God who they are sure is a sparkling gem, superbly right for them. then there they go, my in-crowd, my soft-skinned crowd, my suntan, so-so elegant, swelegant, natty, delectable, suave, cool, adorable, damned crowd. What's the picture he paints? A crowd where everyone has an image and no one is vulnerable to admit their true spiritual condition in the crowd. Everything's cool and swell and beautiful, and there's no leprosy here, is there? And catch what Sutterman says is the response of the minister. Baptized in the smell of classic Chanel, I promote their nod to a jaunty God who they are sure is a sparkling gem, superbly right. No one wants to be vulnerable. Maybe a case of leprosy would do us some good. We can hide our sins from the crowd until God gathers us on that day, that last day, to see the premier showing of our lives. We may hide it till then, but if we had leprosy, we couldn't hide it, could we? Leprosy drove him to vulnerability. He knew the truth about his condition. He knew how he looked. Oliver Cromwell had become Lord Protector of England. The king had been dethroned, and Cromwell was the power of the land, and a great portrait was being painted to be put up with the portraits of the other great and former leaders of England. And of course, thousands would see this portrait, and the artist wanted it to be just right. Now, Cromwell was not an attractive man, and so the artist was covering the flaws as best he could. Cromwell cared not what the crowd saw, and he and the artist were at odds. And the artist would say, "But Lord, everyone's going to see this." And Cromwell finally, in great anger one day, fixed his stare upon the artist and said, "Man, when you paint me warts and all." And there's a man who could be vulnerable before the thousands. Have you ever had the perspective of a leper? Leprosy drove him to vulnerability. Secondly, I want you to see that leprosy drove him to humility. Look at verse 2. A man came with leprosy and knelt before him. Now you can bet. How many times do you think this man knelt down before other men before he had leprosy? You can bet that never did he ever kneel to anyone before leprosy. This was probably the first time he had knelt before another human being. He kneeled before Christ, broken and crushed. No arrogance here. Why? There was only one reason. Leprosy. When I was serving in a church in the mountains of Virginia, there was a surgeon in a nearby city who was renowned in his area of specialty. I had a friend who said that neither she nor any member of her family would ever seek this doctor's services. He was very good, but everyone knew that he was outspoken, rude, coarse, profane, impatient, and arrogant. And my friend hated his profanity, she hated his coarseness, his rudeness, and she said, "I'll never have him for a doctor." Well, you know what happened. She became seriously ill, she had to have surgery, and what surgeon did she seek out? And of course, you know me. The first opportunity I had, I fed her a plate of crow, visiting in her room. I said, "And who's your doctor?" And she shot back and said, "You know good and well who my doctor is." And I said, "Didn't you once say that you would never, never, never have him for a surgeon?" And she replied, "When I said that, my life was not in danger." Did disease, sickness, brought her to her knees. There's a new book out being sold in Christian bookstores. It's entitled Zinger. It's about the great golf pro Paul Azinger and his battle with cancer. Now, don't come up to me afterwards and say, you know, is that a good book? I don't know. I'll tell you now. I just saw the advertisement for it. I know I'm going to get it and read it. Ask me in about 2 weeks and I'll tell you. But I saw it advertised in Christianity Today this week. And the blurb in the advertisement said this: his competitive spirit drove him to the top of his game. Cancer drove him to his knees. Cancer does that. Leprosy does that. The Bible says that sin is much, 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 much worse than leprosy. Cancer, that's nothing compared to sin. Leprosy, that's nothing compared to sin. And what does the Bible say? In Psalm 34:18, we read, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. It saves those who are crushed in spirit. What are they crushed about? What are they brokenhearted about? Sin. You ever had the attitude? You ever had the perspective of a leper? What does James say in James 4:8-9? Wash your hands, you sinners. Grieve and mourn and wail. What do you grieve and mourn and wail about? Sin. Change your laughter to grieving and your joy to gloom. That's a good question. Have you ever had the perspective? Have you ever had the perspective of a leper? Have you? Leprosy drove him to vulnerability. Leprosy drove him to humility. Thirdly, leprosy drove him to complete relinquishment. Look at the last part of verse 2. Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. He did not say, you've healed many others. I'm just as deserving. Heal me. He did not demand to be healed. He did not talk about his rights. He did not say, you're not God unless you heal me. He did not say, if you're God, you must heal me because God wouldn't let me suffer like this. None of that. Look at it. He had relinquished. He didn't know whether Jesus was going to heal him. And he didn't demand it. He had relinquished all his rights. He said, Lord, I'm a leper. Lord, I know you can do it. That's not the question. I bow to your will. No, look at the words. If you are willing. He was not directing Jesus to heal him. That's how we are sometimes, even when we're vulnerable, even when we're humble. Jesus is still our puppet. We think he has to save us. Listen to me. No, he doesn't. He's God, and he's holy, and we're sinners. And if you never hear anything else in this message, you hear this sentence. Grace. By its very definition, grace is never obligated. Grace is never obligated. There's complete relinquishment because he's a leper. And this is the only man on the planet. This is the only man in the universe who is able to do anything about it. And he knows he can't direct him. He simply bows. He says, if you're willing. Everything I relinquish, everything, if you're willing. The Narnia Chronicles, what a series written by C.S. Lewis. If you've never read them, go today to the bookstore immediately after the service, buy them. You'll thank me forever that you did. It's a series of 7 small books. And they will dramatically affect your life. In the 4th book of the Narnia Chronicles, the silver chair, a little girl named Jill, enters the imaginary kingdom of Narnia for the first time. And she sees Aslan, and Aslan is a great, huge lion who represents Christ. And he's lying beside a cool, rippling stream. And Jill is very thirsty because she's been crying. And the lion asks her if she's thirsty. And this is what she says. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I, could I, would you mind going away while I do, said Jill. The lion answered, The lion answered this by only a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious, rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat, little girl?" she said. "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I dare not come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh, dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. The leper looked at Jesus and he knew there was no other stream. There was no other physician. This was the only man in the world that could do anything. And all he could say was, "I'm a leper. If you are willing, I bow to your will. If you would have me walk away from you with leprosy, I will walk away from you with leprosy. If you would heal me, I would be healed." Leprosy drove him to vulnerability. Leprosy drove him to humility. Leprosy drove him to relinquishment. And finally, leprosy drove the man to experience the greatest mercy he had ever experienced. Did you hear it? Leprosy drove him to experience the greatest mercy he had ever experienced. Look at verse 3. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Jesus touched him. Jesus touched him. That may have been the first touch he felt from a non-leper in years. Jesus touched him, and oh, what a touch. The leprosy began to disappear. He no longer looked like a leper. He no longer sounded like a leper. He no longer smelled like a leper. He could go back to town. He could go back home. He could return to his wife and once again know her kiss. He could hold his children again. Jesus came closer to him than 6 feet. Did you see it? Jesus let this foul man breathe on him. Jesus touched him. Touched him. No one touched a leper. Jesus did. I could spend the afternoon talking about that. Jesus comes that close. He comes that close to us. That is what the incarnation is all about. God becoming close. How close does Jesus come? How close does Jesus come? He comes close enough to make your leprosy his leprosy. He comes close enough, so close, that he got the disease. I'll close by reading a piece of prose by Walter Wangarian. I read it in this pulpit once a year, once every 2 years. Don't dare start shuffling now and getting ready to go. You listen. You'll be glad you did. I saw a strange sight. I stumbled upon a story most strange, like nothing my life, my street sense, my sly tongue had ever prepared me for. Hush, child, hush now, and I will tell it to you. Even before the dawn, one Friday morning, I noticed a young man, handsome and strong, walking the alleys of the city. He was pulling an old cart filled with clothes, both bright and new, and he was calling in a clear tenor voice, "Rags, rags, new rags for old. I take your tired rags, rags." Now, this is a wonder, I thought to myself, for the man stood 6'4", and his arms were like tree limbs, hard and muscular, and his eyes flashed intelligence. Could he find no better job than this to be a ragman in the inner city? I followed him. My curiosity drove me, and I wasn't disappointed. Soon the ragman saw a woman sitting on her back porch, and she was sobbing into her handkerchief, sighing and shedding 1,000 tears. Her shoulder shook. Her heart was breaking. The ragman stopped his cart. Quietly, he walked to the woman, stepping round tin cans, dead toys, and pampers. "Give me your rag," he said so gently, "and I will give you another." He slipped the handkerchief from her eyes. She looked up, and he laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it shined. She blinked from the gift to the giver. Then, as he began to pull his cart again, the ragman did a strange thing. He put her stained, snotty handkerchief to his own face, and then he began to weep, to sob as grievously as she had done, his shoulders shaking. Yet she was left behind without a tear. "This is a wonder," I breathed to myself, and I followed the sobbing ragman like a child who cannot turn away from a mystery. "Rags, rags, new rags for old." And in a little while, when the sky showed gray behind the rooftops and I could see the shredded curtains hanging out black windows, the ragman came upon a girl whose head was wrapped in a bandage, whose eyes were empty. Blood soaked her bandage. A single line of blood ran down her cheek. Now this tall ragman looked upon this child with pity, and he drew a lovely yellow bonnet from his cart. "Give me your rag, and I will give you mine." The child could only gaze at him while he loosened the bandage, removed it, and tied it to his own head. The bonnet he set on hers, and I gasped at what I saw, for with the bandage went the wound. Against his brow it ran a darker, more substantial blood, his own. "Rags, rags, I take old rags," cried the sobbing, bleeding, strong, intelligent ragman. The sun hurt the sky now in my eyes. The ragman seemed more and more in a hurry. "Are you going to work?" he asked a man who leaned against a telephone pole. The man shook his head. The ragman inquired, "Do you have a job?" "Are you crazy?" sneered the other. He pulled away from the pole, revealing the right sleeve of his jacket. It was flat and the cuff stuffed into the pocket. He had no arm. "So," said the ragman, "give me your jacket and I'll give you mine." Such quiet authority in his voice. The one-armed man took off his jacket. So did the ragman. And I trembled at what I saw, for the ragman's arm stayed in his jacket. And when the other put it on, he had two good arms, thick as tree limbs. But the ragman had only one. "Go to work," he said. After that, he saw a drunk lying unconscious beneath an army blanket, an old man, hunched, wizened, and sick. He took that blanket and wrapped it round himself, but for the drunk, he left a new suit of clothes. And now I had to run to keep up with the ragman. Though he was weeping uncontrollably and bleeding freely at his forehead, pulling his cart with one arm, stumbling for drunkenness, falling again and again, exhausted, old, old, and sick, yet he went very fast. On spider's legs, he skittered through the alleys of the city, this mile and the next, until he came to its limits, and then he rushed beyond. I went to see the change in this man. I wept to see his sorrow, and yet I needed to see where he was going in such haste, perhaps to know what drove him so. The little old ragman, he came to a landfill. He came to a garbage dump. And then I helped him in what he... And then I wanted to help him in what he did, but I hung back, hiding. He climbed a hill. With tormented labor, he cleared a little space on that hill. Then he sighed. He lay down. He pillowed his head on a handkerchief and a jacket. He covered his bones with an army blanket, and he died. Oh, how I cried to witness that death. I slumped in a jumped car and wailed and mourned as one who has no hope, because I had come to love the rag man. Every other face had faded in the wonder of this man. I cherished him, but he died. I cried myself to sleep. I did not know. How could I know that I slept through Friday night and Saturday, and it's night too? But then on Sunday morning, I was wakened by a violence. Light, pure, hard, demanding light slammed against my sour face, and I blinked, and I looked, and I saw the last and first wonder of all. There was the ragman folding the blanket most carefully, a scar on his forehead, but alive. And besides that, healthy. There was no sign of sorrow nor of age, and all the rags that he had gathered shined for cleanliness. Well, then I lowered my head, trembling for all that I'd seen. I myself walked up to the ragman. I told him my name was Shane, for I was a sorry figure next to him. Then I took off all my clothes in that place, and I said to him with dear yearning in my voice, "Dress me." He dressed me, my Lord. He put new rags on me, and I'm a wonder beside him. The ragman, Christ. Wangarian understood what Jesus was all about. You see, when Jesus touched the leper that day, it cost him nothing. He did not get leprosy. But one day, on a cross, he touched the lepers of this world. And that day, he became the leper. That day, he touched the sinners of this world, and he became the sinner. It cost him nothing when he touched that leper. But when he touched me, my leprosy became his, and my sin became his. Have you ever had the perspective of a leper? If you haven't, you have no idea what Jesus is all about.